Today on Real Radio.
How many of you would love to have your boss be changed by the power of God? Oh man, I would. Then witness to them. Well, I'm not very vocal. I didn't take the School of Evangelism course. You can win him to Christ, win her to Christ by not saying a word, friend. By how you biblically, ethically work at your job.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. As we've seen so far, this amazing addition to the New Testament provides valuable insight into what the conduct and attitude of the believer should be. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs taking us through Ephesians 6 and verses 5 through 9. It's a presentation called Ethics and the Will of God.
Paul tells us there, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The title of the message tonight is Ethics and the Will of God. Ethics and the Will of God. In our day and age, we're hearing a lot about ethics. And the reason why you are is because people are wondering, are there any ethics left? And what is ethics? And what is ethics in relation to the will of God? There is the moral ethic that is out there in the world. In fact, if you study medicine, I have some friends who are doctors, and I had a good friend when I worked at Baxter Healthcare who went through the medical field, and he graduated with his medical degree. And one of the things that he struggled with at the Christian university that he got his medical degree at was they spent a year in debates regarding ethics in life and when to save life, when to let life go, what is the proper domain to do certain things and when not to do things. When should you let God be God, or is God always God when you're dealing with life? And of course that's true. He's always God, and he's always to be invited into whatever's taking place. But these physicians got into these debates about ethics. And so there's an ethic in the medical community. And an ethic, or the ethics of our life, be it morality or religious ethics, is a standard. If you want to remember what ethics means, it simply means a standard, and it can be interpreted as righteousness, a standard of holiness, a standard of right conduct. And so we have ethics in the world that we live in, and you right now are being graded every day, believe it or not, by your ethical stance that you hold. How many of you have jobs right now? Raise your hand. Put your hands down. How many of you wish you had jobs? You're looking for a job, raise your hand. How many of you are bosses in here tonight? Okay, those of you who raised your hand a moment ago, see those that just raised their hand. Those of you who have jobs, you have an ethical standard that you may or may not be aware of, but you're living under the yoke of it, and that is the fact that your company that you work for has a standard that you're to live up to, and you need to find out what it is if you're going to do well at that job. Those of you who have jobs, you want to be knowing this. Those of you who are looking for jobs, you want to find out, hey, when I get into this job, what does this company expect of me? What is their standard? And you want to know what their ethics are. Very important. If you are a viable employee to be, you want to work for a company that is going to provide the best opportunity for you to grow in. Well, what if you're an employer here tonight? Well, you have a standard that you operate your company by. In fact, you have a standard by which you judge your employees by. And so it's a very important thing. We have this thing called the American ethic. And what is the American ethic? Supposedly, it was the greatest ethic outside the nation of Israel, the American ethic. And that is that America operated on the standard of what the Bible dictated. And unfortunately, we've gotten away from that as a nation, but thank God there's a great cry to come back. I hope God is hearing our prayers and that we as a people are praying and asking God to recover our land. But why are ethics important? And they are very important. Why are they? Because the first thing, by way of introduction, and that's what we're looking at tonight, really verses 5 to 9, is Christian ethic in the workplace. But why are they important? Well, first of all, because they defend and they promote the common good for all. Ethics do. At least they're supposed to. Because they safeguard the individual. There's an ethical standard for the individual, that he has rights and that he has protection under the law and under common morality. They also gender value and respect for others. There's certain things that we do. There's certain things that we don't do because there's an ethical standard. And then also they develop a moral responsibility for the things of this world. And I said that right. I want you to listen. They develop a responsibility for the things of this world. Values, ethics, standards, morality, righteousness for the things of this world. Example, when you're raising up a little child, you tell that child, don't pick the flower, sweetheart, smell the flower. When the little bug is trying to go across the street or across the sidewalk, you tell your little boy or your little girl, look at that little bug, help him across the sidewalk. And what you're trying to do is instill within them an understanding for the things of this life, of this world. I'm not talking about love the things of the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about having a care. That you don't throw rocks through windows. That you don't do these other things. That you care. Now, we carry this ethic that has been given to us by God. We carry it everywhere we go. But there's no greater standard. There's no greater ethic than what the Bible lays out for us. And we're going to see this tonight. The section really began in this study concerning submission and being filled with the Holy Spirit and living a godly life. Paul began in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and you know it well by now. Paul said in Ephesians 5, 18 that we are to be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be Spirit-filled Christians. And the fact is, we can be Christians with our names written down in heaven and going there, but not be Spirit-filled. That is, not be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And yet we need this power. And from Ephesians 5, 18 all the way to 6, Chapter 6, verse 9, he is dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and how we submit to Christ. And all of it is in the context of this wonderful thing that the world despises, but we as Christians need to embrace, and that is submission unto God and to one another. Look with me, if you would. Look at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Chapter 5, verse 22. In the Greek, there's the definite article regarding our submission and our being filled with the Spirit. In verse 22, it says in the Greek, the wives, they're to submit. In Ephesians 5, 25, in the Greek, it is the husbands are to love. In Ephesians 6, 1, the Greek language says the children. And again, verse 4, the fathers. Verse 5, the servants. And tonight, also, the masters. It is a command by Paul and the Holy Spirit that we're to first of all be filled and that we're to be walking in submission to the will of God and that we are to be loving and that we are to be ministering one to another and being obedient. And the Christian life calls us to be Spirit-filled in our married life, in family life, and tonight we'll see in our public vocational life. And so the first point tonight, there's only two of them. The first one is, how should employees respond to authority? How should we respond to authority? Employees. And the second point tonight will be, how should employers respond to those under them? Those of you who raised your hand a moment ago who are bosses or operators or owners of companies, you're going to need to listen to that carefully. So let's get into it. He says right here in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, servants. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The word servants here is the word that we've been learning also on Sundays, and it is the word bondservant, the one who has been given, sold over, completely yielded to. Now, this is rather alarming if you think about it. I have no problem being a bondservant to Jesus Christ. I mean, nobody has a problem with this. We gladly yield our ear, remember, to the piercing of the awe that we would be committed to the one once and forever, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us. Yes, I'll be your servant. I'll be your bondservant, your doulos or douloi. Yes, Lord, you bet. But look what he says here. He uses the same word. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Those who we work for. We're to be submissive to them just as we are to Christ. Did you hear that? We're to be submissive to our masters or our employers just as we are to Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I find that kind of offensive. Oh, it gets worse or it gets better. Listen. This was written to many within the church at that time. When Paul's writing came out to the church at Ephesus, it was bottled up and copied and sent out to believers all around Asia Minor. And they, many of them, were either Jewish, who had come out of Judaism or fulfilled Judaism and accepted Christ as Messiah, or many of them were not freedmen, as known in the scripture, but they were in fact slaves. Many slaves came to Christ. It was their only hope. They heard the liberty that came through Jesus, and they said, man, if I'm not going to be freed up under my earthly taskmaster, I'm going to give my heart to Christ. And can you imagine being a slave in that day and age? Getting up and getting the chance to go to church or read the letter that Paul wrote, and you get down and you go, all right, where are we? Of course, they didn't have chapter 6 back in that day that way. They had the scripture, but it didn't say chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Didn't have numbers on it. Where are we today, Pastor? Well, here we are today. All of you are bondservants. And they go, amen. Probably kind of looked at each other and winked. We're bondservants of Jesus. All right. Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. That is, just as you submit to Christ, submit to your master. And right then you could hear a pin drop in the sanctuary. You mean we're supposed to go home, back to our places where maybe we're beaten and maybe we're abused? And yield to our earthly masters as we do to Jesus? And the apostle says, yeah, that's right. And so are we today. It doesn't take a spiritual Einstein to figure out that masters would be those who are employers today. And those of us who are employees, we're slaves.
Yeah, that's how it is where I work.
Well, in a moment, you're going to see how much power you have as a slave in that company. How should employees respond to the authority that's over them? To the authority that's over us? Slavery in the Roman culture was extremely brutal. Many of the slaves were known as barbarians. You've heard that term before. And they were terribly abused. They had absolutely no rights. It was said that if a slave talked back to his master, he could be put to death on the spot. And it was illegal. Can you imagine? That's radical. Somebody asked me the other day concerning being put to death on the spot. Somebody said, my kid's really talking back to me. What does the Bible say? I said, well, old or new? Are you frustrated? I'm very frustrated. Well, then let's go to the old. Take that puppy out there to the city gates and stone the boy. And I mean with rocks. So the Bible, of course, we don't do that in this day and age. You don't do that. You get in trouble. But slaves were often killed. They talked back to a master. They were put to death. That's serious. Can you imagine going to work tomorrow? You want me to what? That's it. Up against the wall. That would be radical. No, it's not that way for us. But let me tell you, it wasn't long, and perhaps even still in the world today, where people who are Christians, your brothers and sisters, live in countries and in situations where they're slaves. And people are mistreated. What about them coming to Christ? This passage of Scripture, in some places in the world tonight, would be a great, wonderful, heartwarming thing that God had not forgotten you and your slavery. You know what? I tell you, our kids are homeschooled, and I'm glad that they are, because some of the things that they learn, maybe all of the things that they learn, is just so wonderful. And some of the things that my kids have learned this year is that when the American slaves, when the beautiful black people were enslaved in America, they, when they were escaping, they had certain songs. And they would sing the songs, and in these songs that became much of our American heritage, in the songs that they would sing in the fields or along the shore of the mighty Mississippi or some river, they would be singing the song, and in the song they would be telling everybody around their route of escape. Or they would be singing songs to convey to one another encouragement in the midst of hardship. Slavery. Beautiful messages, because they weren't allowed to speak. Because they were to work, they were to save their breath for work, but their taskmasters allowed them to sing. And American heritage is awesome in the message of these wonderful songs that led people to hope. And many of them, as I said earlier, they would convey the songs, and many of them you recognize. I just can't remember them right now, so I'd have somebody else sing them for us. I wouldn't want to abuse you. Great songs to convey a message, to bring hope. If you were reading this passage, it would bring you hope. He says, bondservants, be obedient. And the word be obedient is one word in the Greek, and it means continuously obey. Keep obeying your earthly master. Keep obeying your boss. Where you go to work tomorrow, keep obeying your boss. Oh, brother, you don't know my boss. Jesus, listen, Jesus Christ has ordained your boss where you work right now. Now, my boss, he's a drug addict. He's your boss. He cusses at me. He's your boss. God knows. How else is he going to get reached with the gospel? Don't raise your hand. Because maybe your boss is sitting behind you right now. How many of you would love to have your boss be changed by the power of God? Oh, man, I would. Then witness to them. Well, I'm not very vocal. I didn't take the school of evangelism course. You can win him to Christ, win her to Christ, by not saying a word, friend. By how you biblically, ethically work at your job. How do you go into work? Listen to what it says. It says, be obedient, continuously be obedient unto them, to those of your masters according to the flesh, look, with fear and trembling. You know what the word fear means in the Greek? It means fear. Trembling means exactly what it says, like this. It means to shake. The word in the Greek is to shake, to quiver. How are you to serve your earthly boss? He might be a real nincompoop. He might be a real bad guy or might be a real bad woman. Are you supposed to fight with them? No, you do what they say. You want to win them to Christ? Be obedient to them. That's what God wants us to do. We can be greater evangelists, I think, by doing what they ask us to do and being a great witness. Some people, I think we've all experienced this. I had somebody that was working in the lab where I worked, and this guy was so excited. He had just recently come to Christ, and he was coming back from break time. You know, we had a break time at 9:15, and we had a break time at 3:15. 15 minutes, twice a day. And he'd come back late from break. What were you doing? I was sharing the Lord with those people there. Okay, well, you know, come on. We got stuff to do. He thought I was like the Antichrist. But our manager's watching what's going on. We had an hour for lunch. He's taking an hour and 10 minutes for lunch. You know what? Why are you late again? I'm sharing the gospel, man. Well, you know, I don't want you to be late anymore. Oh, come on, Jack. You know that sharing the Christ, you know, hey. And I said, no, you know what? There's people watching. It's a bad witness. Besides, there's 15 minutes going on, total of 20, 25 minutes. You're missing. They're paying for it. Don't be late. It's very important. Be obedient to our masters. Do they say be there at 8? This is my belief. Be there at 7:55. Do they say stay till 4? Then stay till 4:05. And they're going to start looking. People will notice this. Employers will begin to look and think, man, he was here before the, and he's here often. That sends something. That says a lot. Why are you here early? Well, you know, you asked, I'm going to tell you. Now you tell them. You can tell them. Why are you here early? Why do you stay late? Well, you've